This morning I am beginning a new series in what I would consider one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Philippians. And I think the thing that so often draws me back to the book of Philippians is the fact that I long more deeply to understand and experience in my own Christian life what the book of Philippians is all about, and that is joy. We've sung about that joy throughout the service this morning. I want the joy of the Lord in my life. I don't know about you. I want the joy of the Lord. You know, I remember meeting a young couple not too many years ago that were young in the Lord and their walk with the Lord, and they were excited and exuberant about their new faith. And I remember one time they told me that they encountered a meeting with an older Christian who had talked to them one day, and I think maybe they were somewhat disenchanted with their Christian life, but as they were talking with this young couple, they began to tell them that, listen, as you grow older in your faith, I just want you to know that over time, you will probably lose that excitement and joy and become just like the rest of us. How encouraging. And yet, as I look in the scriptures, I don't find anywhere where it's normal or it's expected for Christians to be sour and ho-hum and to be dull and to be to not care, to be apathetic towards our faith. Christians, of all people in the world, are to be a people filled with joy. And yet, we're not always joyful people, are we? And you may think that you can't be joyful right now because of your tight finances or because of problems that you are experiencing in your family or in a relationship or because of your physical health. And yet what I find so interesting about the book of Philippians and the subject of joy that Paul addresses is the fact that he's in jail in Rome. Circumstances certainly aren't ones here that would make one joyful. And yet, Paul clearly has the joy of the Lord. And you'll see that as we go through this this prison epistle. Now, just as a matter of introduction to the book of Philippians this morning, let me just give you a little historical background, which I think is important and will help us set the setting a little bit as we look at this book. First of all, the church was founded on Paul's second missionary journey, which you will find primarily in Acts chapter 16. It was about 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection, and we find that there was a small missions team made up of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going to this place called Philippi that had no church and it had no Christian influence. And so this church is really the first church that we know of to be established on the European continent. And I'm kind of thinking about the European continent, first church, and you know, most of our ancestors come from the European continent, right? Interesting to see how this Philippian church, as it grew and spread into other churches, and how it maybe influenced a lot of people down the road that are our ancestors. I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask that question. In Acts chapter 16, you'll find a few things here. Verse 14 and 15, you find that the first convert recorded in Philippi was Lydia and her family. Then a slave girl in verses 16 through 18, and then a jailer and his family in verses 29 through 34. And then about 10 years later, in 61 AD, after the church was founded, Paul writes this personal letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to the people of Philippi in this church. And what's interesting about the book of Philippians is that when Paul often is writing letters to churches, he is writing to correct their theology, or he's writing to help fix some problems that are going on within the church. There's really not much of that going on here in the book of Philippians. Paul here is primarily addressing them, expressing his thanks to them and his love to them for their constant care and concern, and he is encouraging them to remain faithful and joyful in the Lord. In fact, that theme of joy is mentioned 19 times in the epistle. You say, 19 times? I mean, what's the deal with that? And yet, how often do we need to be reminded to keep our eyes off of our circumstances and to keep our eyes on the Lord? Forget that often, don't we? You know, I have yet to meet somebody that does not want to be happy and joyful. In fact, that is really what most people in the world spend their time pursuing and looking for. People in general, and I think we could say often we find ourselves in the same category of chasing happiness. And we chase happiness in a number of ways. We chase happiness by maybe trying to spend money on something that we really want. Or maybe by trying to earn enough money to spend it on what we really want. By collecting things, by finding new experiences, by being successful, and yet somehow never quite finding that the need is met. Or never quite finding that that happiness really does it for us, and that it's only this temporary fix that soon goes away, and then all of a sudden the chase begins all over again. I think we all know what that looks like. And yet the fact is that if you're a Christian, God actually calls you to be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Be joyful always." In fact, I think God probably wants to fill us with more joy than we're willing to receive. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, that becomes evidence that we know the Lord and that we're walking with Him. The Bible tells us that joy should always be present in our lives. In fact, there's 200 plus verses in the Bible that refer to joy. We're to have joy in our salvation, Psalm 51. We're to have joy in reading the Word of God, Psalm 119. We're to have joy in our prayer life, Philippians chapter 1. We're to have joy in obeying the Lord. We're to have joy even in times of problems and difficulties, James chapter 1. And so I think it's safe to say that our theme verse in this short book is appropriate to be Philippians 4, verse 4, that says, "Then rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice." Now here's the question, what exactly is this joy? And how realistic is it? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is make a distinction, because happiness, as the world knows it, is not the same thing that Paul is addressing when he's speaking of joy. Happiness is based on the idea of outward circumstances. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing, except that circumstances are always changing, and therefore then determining whether or not you're happy. Okay, so sometimes you are then, and sometimes you're not. But in contrast to worldly happiness, biblical joy is an inward thing. It's something that doesn't just come and go. It's a quiet inward confidence in God's love and His purposes, no matter what may be happening around us externally. Someone once said that the Christian is satisfied from within, but the world borrows all its joy from without. Joy wholly from without is precarious and short. From without it may be gathered, but like gathered flowers, though fair and sweet for a season, it must soon wither and become offensive. Now, in contrast to that, let me give you another quote from Sam Storms in his book entitled One Thing. And he defines biblical happiness or joy this way. And he says, I quote, "The happiness for which we are eternally destined is a state of soul in which we experience and express optimum ecstasy in God. Happiness is the whole soul resting in God and rejoicing that so beautiful and glorious a being, God, is ours. Happiness is the privilege of being enabled by God's grace to enjoy making much of Him forever." End of quote. You see, joy is something that we can only find in the Lord. Now, Let me just make some general observations about joy, or some point out some basic principles about joy that the scriptures speak of. And I think this will give us a little bit of a basis as we begin the book of Philippians. First of all, I want you to see the potential of joy. The fact that when Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, I have told you this, and this is referring to following and obeying him. Okay, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Okay, and that is to speak of the potential of joy for every believer. The potential to be filled with that joy. But as I look at that, there's really two keys to even having that potential. Number one, you have to be a believer. Okay, that's who Jesus is referring to here. God can't be in us if we don't have a personal relationship with him and if we've not put our faith in him. Okay, so we have to be a believer to have this kind of joy. But secondly, we also need to be an obedient believer. Because if you go back then, before Jesus said that, he says, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. So obedience to God means that we're living consistently with how he wants us to live according to his word. We're full of him. We're not full of ourselves. And some will say, well, listen, I've been a Christian for years. And in all honesty, I have not experienced that kind of joy. Well, I would just say to you that the reason is not because somehow you got missed in the distribution of joy that God offers. The potential of joy is for all believers. It is very likely, if you're not experiencing joy in your life, it's one of two things. One, that maybe you aren't a believer, or number two, you're not walking as you should as a believer. But in any case, the potential to be filled with joy, which I think all of us want here this morning, is there for all of us. Now, principle number two, which will begin to help us understand where we get this joy, is the producer of joy. Jesus said there again in John 15, he says, that my joy may be in you. Okay, what Jesus is saying is that joy comes from him. And actually can't be found apart from him. And so when Christ is able to live his life through us and we're filled with him, we begin to then experience that joy. Why? Because Christ is joy. It's part of who he is. So the more we have of him, the more joy we have in our lives. And if you look at the context of this verse of John chapter 15, it is talking about Jesus being the vine and us being the branches, right? And therefore, any source of life that the branches have comes from the vine. And if we are going to grow and bear fruit in our Christian lives, it is crucial that the branch remain in the vine. And it is crucial that the relationship between the vine and the branch is healthy, that there's no obstruction. And spiritually speaking, there cannot be a sinful obstruction in our relationship with God. There needs to be constant fellowship and prayer and obedience to the Word of God, which then brings about His pouring of His joy in our hearts. Now, I would just have to say personally that my experience would be that believers that are consistently staying in fellowship with God through confession of sin and through time with the Lord and obedience to His Word are by far and away the most joyful believers I know. And what I would have to say is that when those things are happening in my life, I begin to understand what real joy is. Listen to what R.A. Torrey says. R.A. Torrey wrote many books on prayer. But listen to this one quote. And he says, if you look into the lives of such radiant, happy persons, Not those people who are sometimes in the valley, but people who are always radiantly happy. You will find that every one is a man or woman who spends a great deal of time in prayer alone with God. God is the source of all joy, and if we come in contact with Him, His infinite joy comes into our lives. Okay, so a lack of fellowship with God is a lack of joy. Well, what's the product of joy? Thirdly, well, it goes on in verse 11 to say that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be, what? Complete. The word complete there is referring to or satisfaction. See, having Christ and being filled with Him is referring to being completely satisfied. The fact that we have Christ, we're full of Christ, He quenches our thirst, He satisfies our hunger for joy and happiness. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, do you see the connection here? Believing in Him and loving Him, okay, there's fellowship going on here. The result is inexpressible and glorious joy. And so we can conclude then, if His joy is complete, if it's full, if it's satisfying, that means it's lasting, means it's continual. You don't have to replace it with anything else. It's enough to satisfy you all the time. But again, let's be honest. Are all of us joyful the way the Scripture is? It's a struggle, isn't it? It's hard to be joyful all the time. Why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons why. Let's consider the problems that rob our joy. I've listed five. One of the things that robs us of our joy is circumstances. For most of us, I think we'd have to admit that we are a lot happier when things are going our way, aren't we? There was a child who once said to her friend who was at her home, "Dad must have had an easy day at the office. He didn't squeal the tires when he pulled into the driveway. He didn't slam the door when he came into the house, and he even gave Mom a kiss." How do your circumstances affect how you live, and how do they affect your outlook on life? Let's think about Paul's situation. Paul had no apparent reason to rejoice as he is imprisoned and he is actually literally chained to a guard 24/7. And yet Paul is full of joy even in the worst of circumstances. What about Paul and Silas when they were in jail when they founded this church? Acts chapter 16. What were they doing in jail? You remember? They were praying, and what else were they doing? They're singing. I mean, what's with that? Singing in jail? They weren't guest speakers to come in and encourage the inmates. They were inmates. So where does singing come from? Well, it surely doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from the external things that are happening to them. It comes from the internal condition of their heart. They love Jesus. They were sold out to Jesus. Paul's life wasn't based on his circumstances. And yet if our lives are based on how we perform at work or how much money we have, our joy will come and go as quickly as those circumstances will change. So circumstances is definitely one of those things that will rob us of our joy if we're not careful. The other thing is people. All of us here this morning have lost our joy because of people. Okay, what they've said, what they haven't said, what they've done, what they haven't done. And instead of being filled with joy, we can easily become filled with bitterness. But here's the thing, joy and bitterness cannot coexist together. You show me a bitter person and I will show you someone that does not have the joy of the Lord. But listen, where there's people, there are problems. Why? Because we're all sinful people, right? That's a reality. It's the way it is. Even so-called Christians were giving Paul grief in Philippians chapter 1, which we'll look at later. And yet Paul did not allow them to rob him of his joy. I would just suggest to you that maybe the first step to joy is forgiveness towards someone who has hurt you. Because until you do that, you are robbing yourself of the joy of the Lord. Third thing is things. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons who were crying and fighting, and someone, a friend, said, "What's the matter with the boys?" Abraham Lincoln said, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each of the boys wants two." It's the way it is, right? So easy to get caught up in things. Paul describes in chapter 4 that he had a lot of things, but he also had nothing. But we find that that didn't affect his joy. And that is where I think we have to be careful not to covet things, thinking that whatever that thing is, whether it's a car, or whether it's a piece of furniture, whether it's an item of clothing, or whether it's jewelry, or whether it's a promotion, or whatever it may be, that somehow that thing is not going to give us that lasting joy that we're hoping it will, or it's going to give us something more than what God can give us. It's an illusion. The problem is that things wear out, they break, they rust, there's always something newer, there's always something better, right? And therefore, those things will never make us happy very long. Luke 12:15 says, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses." Okay? The joy of life doesn't consist of the things that we possess. Fourth thing that can get in the way is worry. Boy, if Paul wanted to worry, he had plenty of reasons to do so. Okay, he's waiting a trial in Rome that could lead to his possible execution. He has no country to rescue him. He has no missions agency to plea for him. Paul is in a terrible situation, and yet his joy was still complete. Oh man, how often do we worry over the details of life? And all of the what-ifs, and as a result, miss out on the joy that can be ours in Christ. Isn't this the truth? Worry doesn't change anything. God does. But how much time do we spend in the worry category versus the God category? And that is why our focus needs to remain on Him and not the what-ifs. Lastly, and I think maybe the most obvious thing, but sometimes you need to mention the most obvious, and that is sin. Sin robs us of our joy. David, after his confession of sin before the Lord in Psalm 51, says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." Okay, sin obviously had robbed him of his joy. That's what sin does. I would have to say that there are a lot of unhappy Christians because there are a lot of Christians who have not yet acknowledged and repented of their sin. Until they do that, they will lose out in experiencing the fullness of God's joy in their life. There's many things that can rob us of our joy. So let me just summarize and conclude here. Like Paul, we live in a very insecure world where there are difficulties, where there are conflicts, where there are losses, where there are discouragements, where there are uncertainties. And yet in the midst of all of those things, Paul maintained his joy in the Lord. Now here's the big question, is how did Paul maintain his joy in the Lord? Through all of that. That's the big secret, right? Well, I think you'll discover the details of the answers to those questions, but I think in summary we could use one verse in Philippians that gives us real insight into the answer. And it's Philippians 1:21, and Paul makes a very simple statement, and he says, "For me to live is what? Is Christ."
There it is. For me to live as Christ.
See, Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He saw himself as a prisoner and as a servant of Jesus Christ. It was Christ was everything to him. It was his motivation. It was his life. It was his purpose. It was he that he was pursuing more than anything else. And so the point and the main application for us this morning is this. It's very simple. If we have our eyes on circumstances or people or things, or if we're consumed with worry or unresolved sin, you will miss the gift of joy that God has for you. It's as simple as that. But if you are consumed with Christ and your need to be controlled by Him, and if you are pursuing Him with your life more than pleasures or possessions, then joy will accompany you through good and hard times. It will accompany you when you have much or when you have little. It will accompany you whether you succeed or whether you fail. And it will accompany you when life seems secure or whether life seems insecure. Do you want the joy of the Lord? Man, I want the joy of the Lord in my life. Let's remember, it's a gift of God's grace to us as His people. We can all have it. He is the giver of it. And I find that God is a very liberal giver. He's very gracious. But maybe there's some hang-ups in your life that are not allowing you to experience that joy. May God help us to know what they are, and may God help us to pursue Him as we learn more about joy through this book of Philippians. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, first of all, that you are gracious enough to want us to have your joy. We aren't deserving of the joy, but Lord, what a wonderful gift that you've offered to your people through yourself. And yet, Lord, so often we end up robbing ourselves of that joy because of many things, because our eyes are maybe just in the wrong place. Somehow other things or other circumstances or other people or whatever it may be are the things that are going to make us happy, bring satisfaction to our lives. And yet, Lord, I think we all know that those things end in a dead end. And so we end up starting all over again. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. That's my prayer this morning. Helps to say as Paul, for me to live as Christ, not for me to live as stuff, and not for me to live as success and whatever else it may be. Give us hearts that are filled with joy. Help us to be a people that reflect that joy to a world that just doesn't seem to find it anywhere else. And Lord, speak to us through the book of Philippians in the weeks ahead. You'd be glorified in our response to you and our desire to be consumed by you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymn books. Will you please turn to hymn number 515? Hymn number 515. Let's stand together. We'll sing the first and the third verses together. The first and the third as we close.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul that I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart.
You're dismissed.